We're going to think this morning for a while about the verses that Charles read for us in Luke chapter 2, which tell us about the birth of the Messiah. Help us to understand there was a moment in history when Jesus Christ came into this world. And the combination of Luke's record of Caesar Augustus, also known as the Roman Emperor Octavian, the emperor who issued a decree that all the world should be registered, which led to a census being taken. Quirinius was the military governor of Syria. We also heard about King Herod, who plays a part later in the story too. Luke intersects various historical figures and events to corroborate this biblical account for us. And I make that point because of the real history of what Luke is saying. These days I often hear people saying something like this, that it doesn't matter whether the gospel writers got the facts right, it's just the spirit behind the story that counts. Well, I want you to understand this morning that that idea that the facts of the Bible may be wrong is totally alien to the thought world of the Bible. Luke was very concerned to write accurate history, which is why he mentions these figures from history, the emperor, the governor, the census. Because he wants us to know the true facts of exactly what happened. Luke believes that it's important for us to have the facts accurately recorded. Facts are stubborn things. And why is that so important then? Because Christianity is the only religion in the world that says God intervened. God has intersected space and time. God has come into our history. God has come and dwelt among us. And so Luke records that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, became one of us, fully God and yet fully man. Luke testifies to the fact of Jesus' birth that led to his death on the cross, where Jesus bore our sins and died for our sins that we might be forgiven. Luke records the facts that when Jesus died, he was buried, but then after 3 days he rose from the dead, he ascended back to heaven. Luke's gospel is based on facts of history. And the Bible also declares one day Jesus Christ will return to this world as the judge of all living and dead. So the facts of Jesus' birth are important. They are vital to our belief in the promises of God. The promises that God holds out to you this morning in the gospel. That there is forgiveness of sins, eternal life, but that when Jesus comes back, resurrection to eternal life to all who trust in him. So don't buy into this foolish idea which says the facts as recorded by Luke don't matter. The facts do matter. They matter greatly. Luke records for us what actually happened. The word of God is reliable and authoritative. And the gospel writers write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to record true truth. So we heard this morning, the first thing I want us to think about is the timing of Jesus' birth. The timing of Jesus' birth. When we consider the timing of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke puts it like this. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. For the Jewish people, thinking about their nation, it was not a high point in their national life. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Israel was the great kingdom in the Mediterranean world. King David was reigning. Solomon, his son, followed his reign. The nation had peace on all sides from their enemies. Emissaries, messengers, were coming to Israel from Africa, from the Far East, from all over the world. The wisdom of Solomon was sought throughout the known world. But that's not the way it was around the time of the birth of Jesus. The country had been divided. There was the northern and the southern kingdoms. The Assyrians had taken over the northern kingdom. In their history, there had been an exile. Many had been taken out of the country to a foreign country and had returned some few hundred years before this event. But by the time of Jesus, there was no independent kingdom. Israel was a country occupied by a pagan Roman oppressor. So it's fascinating that Luke delights to tell Theophilus and the early Christians and us, as he declares his gospel, that God displayed his sovereignty in the birth of the Messiah in the most amazing way. God has the Roman emperor, the most powerful person in the world at that time, and his regional representative, Quirinius, the governor of Syria, but they do God's bidding. The people may have felt they were in the hands of the awesome power of the Roman Empire with all its efficient administration. But in fact, Caesar Augustus, his grand uncle was Julius Caesar. But actually, Caesar Augustus and Quirinius were under another sovereignty, the sovereignty of Almighty God. Our times are in God's hands. He is sovereign. God, Luke tells us, he was the most powerful empire in the world at that time to do his bidding. Because there is a sovereign God who rules over all. And your life and my life this morning are in his hands. And let me suggest to you that many of us need to remember that this morning. God reigns. And at the birth of Jesus Christ, God had the most powerful man in the earth to do his bidding. The emperor was in the hands of a sovereign God. So if you're a Christian this morning, you trust in a God who is sovereign. Do not fear. God is in charge. Our God reigns. And the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, tells us God wins. Evil does not have the last word. Satan does not have the last word. Cruel tyrants in this world do not have the last word. God wins. God has the last word. And that's the timing of Jesus' birth then. A Roman emperor issues a decree. A military governor is ruling in Syria. But all the events are ordered by a sovereign God so that Jesus is born at exactly the right time according to God's plan. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The timing of Jesus' birth. Secondly, the place of Jesus' birth. The place of Jesus' birth. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Why did he go to be registered? Yes, because a Roman emperor had sent out a decree, but also because all the events are working out according to God's plan. Over 700 years before this, an Old Testament prophet called Micah gave one of the most important prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ. Here's the prophet Micah, 700 years before Jesus was born. Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Micah prophesied the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. How was God going to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? To Bethlehem, so that the Messiah would be born according to the promise and the prophecy of Micah. No problem for a sovereign God. With God, nothing is impossible. So God ordered it that a Roman emperor would send out a decree that all the world should be registered. Jewish administrators decided that was the best way to arrange things in Israel. Everybody should go back to their hometown. It wasn't done that way in any other part of the Roman Empire. But that was the way it was done in Israel. And so Joseph and Mary made their way all the way from Galilee to Judea, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and Micah's prophecy was fulfilled. You see, you may be wondering this morning, Lord, why have you put me here? It may be you don't even want to be here. You may want to be somewhere else. God had no problem getting Joseph and Mary from where they had been living to exactly where they needed to be for the birth of the Messiah. And you can be assured of this morning. Your times are in God's hands. Your circumstances are in his hands. Your life is in his hands. You should put your trust in him, this sovereign God. It's a very important message. Some have been praying for relief, for help, for support. Some may have felt that help hasn't come, and you wonder, have your prayers been heard? Perhaps you're beginning to question, has God heard? God's timing. It's important to remember, you can trust in the Lord this morning, who is sovereign, and your life in his hands means that brings a sense of hope, even in the most difficult circumstances. One of the names given to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know God's presence with you this morning? Martin Luther had a friend named Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon was a worrier. He was prone to worry. And one day Philip Melanchthon was worrying a lot. And Martin Luther tried to help him and said to him, Philip, stop trying to govern the world. God is in control. God is in control. That's a message for us this morning, particularly in difficult circumstances, to remind ourselves, God is still in control. We can rest our souls on the thought, God is in control. He knows the best timing to send help to us individually, as families, to the church. We do not know better than the King of Kings. If you're waiting for an answer to prayer this morning, wait in faith. Your life, your times, everything is in God's hands. And here it is fulfilled then, in the place of Jesus' birth, exactly at the right time, as God said, at the right place, the timing of Jesus' birth, the place of Jesus' birth, and then thirdly, the manner of Jesus' birth. Because we are perhaps used to the story, the account, we don't realize how startling the manner of Jesus' birth really is. Let's hear it again. And if you're hearing it, as it were, for the first time, how amazing this is. So it was that while they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were completed for Mary to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. In a manger. In a manger. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And that gives us a window into the heart of God. The circumstances of Jesus' birth remind us of the greatness of God's love to us this morning in the gospel. In the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The Savior who's come into this world for people who have rebelled against God. We've chosen this world over the Lord. We have preferred to worship ourselves, our own dreams, our own ambitions, rather than him. But in order to rescue us, in order to save us, the Lord ordains that his Son comes into this world and is born not in glory, but in humility. Not in a golden crib in a palace, but in a manger. He was put into a manger, the feeding trough for unclean animals. just nearby the church here, there's a farm. And on Thursday afternoon, we went to the farm. I wanted to buy something there. And my friends came with me. And there were the cows in a barn eating from a manger, from a feeding trough. Oh, they said to me, this is a smelly place. Well, Jesus was laid in a manger, the feeding trough for animals. Not clothed in silk and beautiful baby clothes, but wrapped up in swaddling cloths. Cloths wrapped around him to keep him warm. We see God humbling himself in the humbling of his Son for our sakes. Jesus coming into the world for our salvation. It's a glorious picture of what God does for us in the gospel. Whatever it takes, God does. Whatever it costs, God pays. Wherever he has to go, he goes. Whatever he has to go through, he goes through it for us. And from his birth then, Jesus began to experience that humiliation. Now the Bible is very clear. Jesus had no sin. No sin of his own. But the Lord Jesus experienced humiliation because he's living a life of perfect righteousness for us, in our place, as our substitute. So every calamity that we experience because of sin, he experienced though he had no sin. Every disappointment we face because of sin, he experienced but he had no sin. Every rejection we experience because of sin, he experienced but he had no sin. In other words, he accepted all the consequences for our sin and even took that to the cross where he was made sin for us, punished for our sins in our place. But Luke tells us he was born in this humiliation, which led to that depths of humiliation at the cross because of the greatness of God's love for people like you and me. Here's the gospel, Luke says. Here's the gospel on full display. It shows something of God's humility, if I can put it like that. You might think that's a strange phrase to use, God's humility. But I think it's true that here there is a humbling of the Son of God. When God calls us to humility, he's not calling us to something which he himself has not already done. He calls you to humble yourself this morning, to trust entirely, holy, on Jesus Christ alone, for forgiveness, for acceptance, for peace with God, nothing in yourself, relying absolutely on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished at the cross. You pour contempt on all your pride. You humbly trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who saves you from your sins. Is that your testimony this morning? You say, nothing of myself, nothing in my hands I bring, Lord. I'm trusting entirely in Jesus Christ alone for all acceptance before God, for forgiveness, for peace, for pardon, for new life. It's Jesus Christ alone. God's power is here displayed in weakness. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We rely entirely on what God has done. But you see that humility here, that humiliation. The angel had said to Mary, rejoice, highly favored one. And then the same woman heard, sorry, no room for you in the inn. How do you put those two together? Rejoice, highly favored one. Sorry, no room for you. There's a cattle stall at the back. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. How do you put them together? He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Put him over there where the oxen eat straw. Now, of course, there is a uniqueness in redemptive history in what is happening in these events. But there is a sense in which this is the way it is with believers too. The Lord says to you this morning, if you're a Christian, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But this last few weeks, we've heard of a doctor saying to a Christian, it's cancer, or worse, it's cancer, I'm sorry, we can't do anything. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you hear someone say, I don't love you anymore. Or I've found someone else, or I'm moving out. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But a family member says, I never want to see you again. I will never leave you nor forsake you, but you have to flee your home country for your life. You see, the difficult circumstances, sometimes we are tempted to think they negate the promises of God. In the circumstances, you try to figure out what is going on, what is happening. But here in Joseph and Mary, we see circumstances that do not deny the truth and the power of the promises of God. Not in their delightful circumstances. A baby born in a palace, put in a golden crib, wrapped in silk. No, the power of God's promises being kept in the most difficult of circumstances. No room. Lying in a manger. Wrapped in cloths. But God says to you this morning, loud and clear, even in the difficult circumstances, and the Bible is an honest book, there are times when we go through difficult circumstances, but you can trust the Lord. Believe upon him. Believe upon his word. You can stand on the promises of Christ, the Saviour King. So when the question why is tumbling around in your mind and head, ask yourself, Lord, how can I glorify you in the difficult circumstances? When I don't understand what you're doing, but I know that you love me. The cross shows the wonder of your saving love to me. So in the difficult circumstances, show me the Saviour. Show me your salvation. Show me the gospel. Help me live for your glory. Luke chapter 2 and the account of the birth of Jesus Christ is offering us this morning a choice. It's saying there are two different visions of power, two different ways of life, two different regimes. Which one are you going to choose? Luke deliberately draws the contrast between two kings. In verse 1, there is the king, Caesar Augustus. But in verse 7, there is another king, Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ. When Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be registered, the whole world bowed to his decree. The most powerful man in the world, the Roman Emperor, apparently responsible for ushering in an era of extraordinary peace in the Roman Empire. Peace after many years of civil war and strife. During his reign, people began to whisper, a new golden age. A new golden age. You can visit Rome and see the altar that was built to him. The Ara Pacis Augusti, the great altar of peace. You can go to Rome, you can see it. It was built for this emperor to celebrate his reign, the peace that he ushered in. There was a city, one inscription to Caesar Augustus called him the savior of the world. Political power, military might. But in verse 7, there is another king. A baby, Mary's firstborn. But the angel had announced he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What happened to the Roman Empire? The great empire. The greatest empire in the world at that time. Now a handful of dust. What about the empire of the king in verse 7? Jesus' empire. Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom. Of his kingdom there will be no end. His kingdom continues to grow. At what point in history have been the most Christians in the whole world, this morning. His kingdom knows no end. Every people, every tribe, every nation, there are those who confess him, Lord, Savior, King. The child born of Mary has a kingdom that vastly exceeds and surpasses the empire of Caesar Augustus. But when you look at the outward circumstances, a poor family with a baby in a manger, it's a stunning contrast. But it's the challenge of the gospel this morning. What kind of king do you want? What kind of kingdom will you live in? What kind of king do you aspire to? What kind of life do you want? There's the world's ideal. The world's ideal is embodied Caesar Augustus. The emperor Caesar Augustus had power, wealth, riches, fame. He was the very height of human success and notoriety. Everything in our world says, Caesar Augustus, glorious. And the kingdom of God comes without a display of power and glory. A baby, born in poor circumstances, lying in a manger. But if those two models, two kings, two kingdoms, two ways of living, you might think this morning, why in the world would anyone choose the baby over Caesar Augustus? Why would anyone choose a baby in a manger over the apparent glory and success and power and fame of Caesar? Our society says and shouts to you this morning, choose the Caesar model. Choose Caesar. Live for this world. Live for yourself. Live without God. But I say, not so fast. Where will it lead? Here's Jesus, the servant king. Luke deliberately, I think, puts a descending order of importance by the world standards. Caesar Augustus, the greatest man in the world. Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Then a big step down, Joseph and Mary, but of the lineage of David. And then all the way down to a baby in a manger. No room in the inn. The emphasis is on humility and poverty and weakness and apparent insignificance. But the message of the Bible is, if you live for yourself, if you live for this world, if you live without God, the end of that way is destruction. It's those who live for Christ who know God's blessing, God's grace, God's forgiveness, eternal life. We heard of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity made flesh. The great king. Yes, he's lying in a manger, but the message is Jesus was in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he deliberately made himself of no reputation. And he took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of a cross. That's what we're seeing as Luke tells us of the birth of Jesus Christ. This is unlike any earthly king. The world says self-advancement, self-promotion, self-protection. But here's a servant king who humbles himself and who dies on the cross to save sinners from death, destruction, and despair. Here's a king who came not to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. So the world's model says material wealth, fame, money, sex, power, live for yourself. But there's another way, says the gospel. There is another king. Live for yourself, you live in vain. Live for Christ, you live again. Here is the one, the servant of the Lord in whom the Father delighted, the Lord laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. So the gospel this morning calls you, turn from the world's model. Turn from the idols of this world to a Saviour who can deal actually with the deepest real needs of the heart. Not the needs or the greeds that the world says you must have. But what you really need, a clean conscience before God. Peace with God. Reconciled to God. Brought into the family of God. Forgiveness of sin. Luke is saying, look at this king. This king is laid in a manger. He humbles himself, but he comes to save a sinner like you and me. So that at Christmas time, not just the laughter and celebration and meeting up with family and friends, but to know the salvation of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins that comes only through this Saviour King. Here's the great gift of God for us this morning. And to you this morning, to you there's born a Saviour. And he's for you if you will have him. Christ the Lord. Believe upon him. Entrust yourself to him. Ask him to forgive and cleanse and make you new. And you will know a new king and a new kingdom. And this is the way of life. Life everlasting. Life that will endless be. The kingdom that belongs to Jesus Christ. Are you in that kingdom? It's the only kingdom that will last. Live for Christ. You live again. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, the mighty King of glory who humbled himself and came into this world for our salvation. Oh, we pray, teach us what it means to trust in him, to live for him, to honour him in our lives, to know the forgiveness of sin that he alone can bring. And we thank you for that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. What riches we enjoy in Christ this morning. Forgiveness. That for us there is forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of the cross. For us there is reconciliation to God. For us there is a clean heart and a clear conscience. Right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So help us to know and to live for this King. The King whose kingdom knows no end. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You're going to sing as a closing hymn, a closing carol. Perhaps the greatest, not just the carol, but perhaps the greatest hymn that's ever been written, or one of the greatest. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And Charles Wesley in this hymn captures the great truths of the gospel. Jesus, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Well, let's sing together. 206, we'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
Let's pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people this day and even forevermore. Amen.